what I always find very interesting is just how well God's providence works for us. You see, later on today, we will be commissioning several people, seven I think it is, right? Seven people as a mission team to go out over to West Virginia to help spread God's good news by showing their love to their neighbors in one of the poorest parts of our own nation, the United States. And if you'll allow me a moment to talk a little bit of insider baseball, there was a little bit of discussion, particularly between me and Rhonda, about whether we should have that commissioning be last week or this week. And the reasons for that discussion really don't matter. They were basically organizational. When did we have the most time to do the commissioning, that sort of thing. Ultimately, of course, we decided to have it today, and this is the part where God's providence comes in, because there are few passages that I can think of that are better for a commissioning of mission workers than the gospel lesson that we have today. And as many of you probably know, I preach from what is called the lectionary. Every Sunday has a predetermined set of three readings. And so when I pulled up the lectionary passages, I was amazed once again at the little things that God occasionally does to show us that He is paying attention by giving us a passage so appropriate. But of course, we have also gathered here today for more than just commissioning our brothers and sisters to go to West Virginia. There is an appropriateness of what God has done here today by giving us these three passages, whether or not we are going with them or staying. Because even if most of us are not planning on departing for our neighboring state tomorrow, we can still glean something from what Jesus does with His disciples when He commissions them for their mission work. Because after all, even if we are not going on an official mission trip, we are all still commissioned by God to do something spectacular in His world. That's what I was trying to explain to the children, that we all have this job and we are all commissioned for it. Our gospel message today begins with Jesus commissioning 70 of His disciples, 70 of His friends, His apostles, to go out two by two and head into the world spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. Although actually that's not quite accurate, really, because actually our text really begins last week with the lectionary passage from last Sunday. We find that as the time grew near, and if you weren't here, that's okay, because you'll recognize this story. We find that as the time grew near for Jesus to face His crucifixion, He sets His eyes toward Jerusalem, and as He traveled in that direction, He met many, many people along the way, people that said that they wanted to follow Him, but that they just had to finish up with one thing first. "Just let me finish this one thing, Lord," they seemed to say. "Then I'll follow You, I promise." And one of the central themes that I hit upon when I preached last week was that Jesus' response was, "No. If you want to follow Me, you need to do it now. There is no waiting." And it is that story that sets the scene for what we read today. Because these 70 stand in stark contrast to those in the passage from last week that wavered so much. And today's passage is a passage of mixed emotion. Unlike the people that Jesus bumped into last week that say that they want to follow Jesus, but they just can't yet, here today, Jesus' appointed ones seem eager to do the will of God and spread Jesus' good news. But at the same time, And this is where the mixed emotions come in. Despite their eagerness, it is Jesus himself that seems to range from melancholy to, well, downright depressing. When he sends them out, he is quick to remind them that while the harvest is plentiful, there are few workers. And moreover, he declares that he is sending them as lambs in the midst of wolves. And while he declares that some will accept them, he also is quick to say that others won't, and that they should quickly shake off the dust of their feet from that town and leave. The 70, we find out later, return with joy at the success that they had. But meanwhile, Jesus is busy pronouncing woes and judgment on the towns and cities that he knows will reject him. Incidentally, that stands in stark contrast to the story that we read last week. When a town rejects Jesus, and it's the disciples, two of them in particular, that ask Jesus if they should call down fire from heaven in order to destroy them. And it's Jesus that rebukes them for having such thoughts. Now it is Jesus pronouncing judgment on the cities that will reject him. It will be more tolerable for Sodom than for that town, he declares. Sodom, of course, being a town that had been destroyed by fire falling from heaven. But in the end, the 70 do return, having been quite successful. Verse 17 tells us that they came back with joy, declaring that in the name of Jesus, even the demons submit to them. But even to this, Jesus has a warning. Yes, Jesus has indeed given them the authority to destroy the evils of this world, but they must still be cautious, rejoicing not in their newfound power in God, but rather only in the fact that their names are written in heaven. And I think that part of what is going on here is that Jesus does not want the 70 to become arrogant. They have done amazing things, but it is not truly them that have done them. Rather, it is God working through them. And this is a theme that Paul picks up in our epistle lesson when he says in verse 14, "May I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Jesus is warning the 70 that even when things go well, it is not their own doing that makes them go well. And moreover, that doesn't mean that it is always going to go well. The followers of Jesus are never completely out of the fire of this world. They're never quite free from those wolves. And though he doesn't use that word, Paul warns us against those wolves that Jesus sends us, his sheep, out amongst also. But for Paul, he is more concerned with the wolves in our own hearts. Paul warns us that whatever we sow, we will reap. An analogy that is rather appropriate during haying season. And if we sow in our own flesh, our own earthly sinful desires, that is what we will reap. But if we sow in the Spirit, what will be reaped will be from the Spirit. And it is this godly cause and effect that if we work for Christ, we will bring Christly things. And if we work for ourselves, we will bring about only selfish, fleshly things. That hammers home Paul's central theme when he says, "Let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all." And that brings us back to that idea of commissioning. Like I said, later on we are going to be commissioning our team to go to West Virginia, and I am going to encourage them to follow the example of these 70 individuals that Jesus sends out. But it is crucial also that those of us that stay home remember that the gospel is not something that only gets spread to distant lands like West Virginia, right? Distant lands. We are all commissioned to bring the gospel to those around us through our words and deeds, no matter where we are. It is not just in the grand, big things like 70 disciples going throughout the Holy Land, or people traveling to our neighbors in another state, or to peoples around the world, that we can obey Christ's call to go out and be laborers. When he said all those years, what he said all those years ago still holds true. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And that's the problem. There is much work to be done. Again, our farmer friends can probably relate to this quite well. There is much hay to be cut and bundled and gathered, but not nearly enough people to help do it. And that reality that there were too few workers, it made sense that at the time of Jesus, it made sense that there were few then. He had only just started spreading his good news to the world, after all. But today, when Christianity is the largest religion in the world, we should have laborers abundant. But admittedly, it is much easier to sow to our own flesh. And as Paul puts it, and today I want to focus on a particular aspect of sowing to our own flesh. And that is this notion that we are always tempted to ask the question, who is worthy of God's love? Jesus declared to the 70 in our gospel passage that if any town rejected them, then they should not hesitate to shake the dust off of their sandals and get out of there. But he also said that if the town accepted them, then they should eat what is set before you, cure the sick who are there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. And even those that reject them, they are commanded to declare that the kingdom of God has come near. In other words, they should do whatever they need to do to spread the kingdom of God. And while it does not say this explicitly, judging from the rest of the gospel story, I bet that the 70 were surprised at some of the towns that rejected them. And I bet that they were even more surprised at some of the towns that accepted them. I bet there were more than just a few instances of people having Jonah moments. Jonah, of course, eventually makes his way to Nineveh and calls them to repent, but he never expects them to do so. But lo and behold, they do. I imagine that the 70 were surprised at some of their successes. Perhaps that is why they returned with joy to Jesus. And again, that highlights this question of who is worthy of God's love. And too often in our fleshiness, we try to make that decision on our own. You're worthy because I like you. But this person over there is not worthy because they aren't like me very much, and I don't like them. They must not deserve it. They're Nineveh. Our Old Testament passage has entered into Christian theology in a very interesting way, and it's on this exact point. The story, though it's kind of convoluted and long, is fairly simple when you break it down. Naaman is from Aram. He is not from the people of God. In fact, he successfully fights against the people of God, the Israelites. By all rights, he is their enemy. Nonetheless, the text says that it is the Lord who granted him victory. But he had a problem. You see, he was a leper. Long story short, he makes his way to the prophet Elisha, who through the power of God cures him of that leprosy. And we turn to that question once again, who is worthy of God's love? And Christian theology has been quick to point out that by the common wisdom, the wisdom coming from the sowing to our own flesh, the worldly wisdom, as Paul would put it, would tell us that Naaman is not worthy of God's love. He is not a member of the people of God. He is a leper, which in the Old and New Testament was believed to be a curse from God. He even fights against the Israelites, and he is arrogant to boot, because at first he refuses to do the thing that Elisha tells him to do, because Naaman thinks that it is silly. By worldly standards, he is not worthy to be loved by God. And yet, God sent Elisha his way anyway. God commissioned, if you will, Elisha to love this man and to cure him. And in the same gospel that our gospel reading comes from, Jesus declares this: there were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Apparently, Naaman was worthy of God's love. Or rather, put a better way, none of us are worthy of God's love, but we are called to bring God's love to everyone anyway. Because despite the world's unworthiness, despite our own unworthiness, we have been commissioned, just like the 70, to go out into the world. Whether that is on a mission trip, or local volunteer work, or simply in our everyday lives and interactions, we have been given the mission to go out into this world and spread God's love to everyone that will hear it, worthy or not. But we must also remember that even though the 70 return with excitement at their success, Jesus still warns them that the job is hard. The wolves are still out there. The temptation that Paul talks about to be self-centered or prideful is still there. We have been given power, the power over all the power of the enemy, as Jesus says. But we must always remember to not boast in our achievements, not boast in the achievements that God works through us, but rather only to boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.